In your Bibles, and I hope you brought them with you this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're moving through this little epistle of Peter this month, and there's yet a message or two to share from this passage of God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us in verse 1 the passion, the concern he has. He says that just as in the days when the Old Testament was being written, there were false prophets among the people then, so he says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. They will bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways. Because of these folks, the way of truth will be blasphemed. He then gives us a series of historic reminders that God is patient and merciful, but there is a time when God brings judgment. One of the strong arguments of the false teacher is the argument that he can get by with it. She can get by with it. See, they say, I did things that are clearly not taught in Scripture, and God did not judge me. That's their argument. So Peter reminds us that God is a God of judgment as well as a God of grace and love. And he concludes his argument down there in verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially, and with that, Peter then gives us a fourfold description of these false prophets, these false teachers. Folks, this is not pleasant preaching. This is not easy to listen to. Peter's passion here is intense. His description is very vivid. Yesterday, we moved our daughter, our loved daughter, our only daughter, from her room in our house to her new apartment. In the process, we were looking at a whole bunch of pictures, like the one I have in my hand. This is a picture of an event in our lives when I received a postgraduate degree. And there standing beside me is my little pig-tailed daughter. It captures a moment. It says something about me, something about her, and something about things that we've shared. A picture does that. Now, Peter didn't have a camera. He couldn't take a Polaroid. So what he did, he used pictures through words. And he is a graphic illustrator. The first picture he gives to us starts there in verse 10, and it goes through verse 11. Listen to it. He says, these folks are folks who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. In each of these pictures, Peter gives us descriptive words, and then he gives us a comparison. The descriptive words here are very dramatic. They have no respect for authority. They are totally driven by their own self-will. They are arrogant and presumptuous. They are not afraid to speak evil of. The word dignitaries translates a word which simply means glorified ones, persons of great dignity, great honor, great authority. Now, who are these dignitaries is not defined by Peter. If you hold your finger here and flip over to the parallel passage written by Jude, gives us a description that gives us a clue to what Peter probably had in mind. In Jude, the little book just before the book of the Revelation, in verse 8 of that little book, we read, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries, same word. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Using Jude as our insight, Peter is probably speaking here about angelic beings. And he picks that up in the next verse. So Peter's telling us that these false teachers, false apostles, have absolutely no qualms about speaking disrespectfully of those in authority, whether it be the president, the Congress, whether it be church authority, church leadership, or whether it be angelic powers or even God himself. These self-willed, presumptuous teachers live lifestyles that show no respect, no regard for any authority outside themselves. Their own desire is their singular master, and they do whatever they please with disregard to all other sources of authority. We don't know much about angels. They make appearance often in Scripture, and those who write Scripture and those who experience the angels seem to kind of take it in stride. But they are powerful spirit beings created by God, and as Peter reminds us, angels are greater in power and in might than what you and I are at this stage in our lives. The Bible tells us the day is coming when we will judge angels. The Bible tells us that angels are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But beyond those broad, general, sweeping statements, we have very little knowledge about angels. The point Peter is making is that these false teachers, in their lifestyle choices and in their speech, have no regard for any other authority. They disregard any outside structure and disclaim any responsibility to outside authorities. They are self-willed, presumptuous, arrogant. The second picture Peter gives us is in verse 12. He says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness of those who counted pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, that should be an adulteress. That's what the word is. Having eyes full of adulteress that cannot cease from sin. They have hearts trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children. Each of those phrases deserves treatment. Let me select just one. That phrase, they cannot cease from sin, verse 14. Having eyes full of adulteresses, having their minds set on carnal, sensual debauchery, they cannot cease from sin. Characteristic of the false teacher, the false prophet, is a lifestyle of debauchery and immorality. They are not just loose in their living. They are unable to escape the intoxicating tug of an immoral lifestyle. A little later, Peter will build on that. He will say that they themselves are prisoners. While they offer liberty to those they're trying to attract, he says they themselves are slaves to their own passions. One writer wrote, girl watching is not a Christian occupation. The undercurrent of these two pictures gives us a clear view of a person who is free to participate in, quote, the best this world has to offer, end of quote. They take their fill of pleasure anywhere they find it, with anyone who will share with them. They are living their lives, as Peter said, like natural brute beasts. They are living like animals. No outward moral restraint, no inward consciousness against what they're doing. And like an animal, simply responds to its instincts, these folks are responding without restraint to their instincts, and they cannot help themselves. They cannot cease from sin. That's an awful picture. God in His grace often rips back the cover and permits us to see what's carried on in the secret lives of people who are religious leaders. And many times what we discover startles us. We should not be startled if we will take what the person is teaching and check it against what God's Word says. I was recently in the digs, in the tabernacle of a false teacher. He had not caught on when I was introduced that I was more than just the friend of someone who was there to see if he wanted to buy the property. After several hours of walking the property and listening, I was reintroduced again because he made the mistake of identifying me other than I was. And I said, "Oh no, I'm Jim Custer. I'm a pastor." And he looked at me and he said, "No. You've been walking around these 3 hours. If I had known you were a pastor, I would not have." And then he said, to compensate, he said, "Pastor, let me show you how to," and he named a certain activity that is highly esteemed in religious circles, especially on TV. He said, "I can show you how to do that." He said, "It's not that difficult." He said, "You can make millions." Now, I want you to know that those who sit in the pews this morning listening to him speak think that he is sincerely gifted by God and that the antics that he was willing to teach me are spirit-induced. I want you to know they're not. They are pure, unadulterated trickery. And I'd like to go on record this morning saying that a lot of what you see on public television that is from religious circles, that is dramatic and breathtaking, is not of God. Every once in a while, God opens the curtain and shows what's going on in the cesspools behind the private lives of those false teachers. Folks, Peter was concerned because Peter saw that from the conversation and from the lifestyle of these false teachers, there was a consistent flood of sensuality, sexuality, immorality, sin. The third picture that Peter uses is cast against an Old Testament story. He says in verse 15, "They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet." You remember Balaam? He was a prophet. He had gifts that God had given to him, and he wanted to take up the offer of King Balak. Balak said, "If you'll come over here and curse this group of people who are following Moses, if you'll curse them, put a hex on them, I'll give you a fantastic fortune." Balaam said, God, can I go? And God said, no. So he said, no, I'm not coming. Well, Balak was pretty smart. He sent back a second delegation and raised the ante. This time, Balaam said, God, can I go? And God said, yeah, go ahead and go. You're going to do it anyway. You're really not interested in obeying me. What you're interested in is that pot of gold. So go ahead and go. And you remember the story. As Balaam was making his way from his hometown over to Balak's office, the donkey stopped in the road. He beat the donkey and blasphemed, and the donkey turned around and said, why are you doing that to me? Now, that doesn't surprise me that God can make the donkey talk. What surprises me is that Balaam talks back to the talking donkey. That's the mystery. And Balaam says, if you don't move, you're going to have tough times. And I guess the donkey prayed, because God then opened Balaam's eyes so that Balaam could see what the donkey had seen all along. And standing right there in the path, blocking the path, was a mighty angel with his sword drawn. The donkey rebuked Balaam. Frustrated in that way, Balaam concocted a different way. And he went to Balak and he said, Balak, I can't curse this people, but let me give you a clue. You introduce them to frivolity. You take your most beautiful young women and send them over to entertain these Israelites, and you watch what happens. So that through that little sophistry, Balak comes as a friend to Moses and the people following Moses, the people that God would not let Balaam curse. And he introduces them to all kinds of new forms of sensuality. And the Israelis buy it. And they become involved in sensuality. Through sensuality, they become involved in immorality. Through immorality, they become an idolatry. That's always the path. And what happened? God, who would not let Balaam curse them, now moves against his own people, judging them, and thousands of carcasses strew the desert floor as God himself brings judgment upon his people. That's the way of Balaam. Cunning, subtle. If he can't beat you through the front door, he seduces you out the back door. And that's exactly the phrase that Peter uses there in verse 14. He says, these false prophets beguile unstable souls. See it there? Beguiling means to bait the trap. It means to create a situation where something that the animal wants, some form of food usually, is presented, or some scent is put into the wind, which causes the animal, following its own instincts, to come into striking distance of the hunter. Beguiling, tricking, drawing into a trap, putting bait on the hook so that the animal comes to the hunter. That's what Balaam did. The donkey rebuked Balaam, so Balaam, in order to get the pot of gold, changed his tactics and lured God's people into an active participation of sin. Thus, God, who had sought to protect his people, had to turn around and discipline them because they had been beguiled. The thing that false teachers prey on are unstable souls. An unstable person is someone who is not firm in their faith. They have not rooted into the Word of God. They have newly come to the faith, or they're kicking the tires to see if they really want to become believers. They've had some exposure to Christian truth, but they're not rooted in habits of discipline. They're not rooted into the regular review and application of God's word to their heart. So they're unstable. They're movable. They're still weak. And those become easy prey for the false teacher. One more picture. Verse 17. These are wells without water. Imagine that. It's a hot, thirsty day, and you go over to the well or to the spring, and it looks like a spring, and it has no water. These are clouds carried by a tempest. That is, there's no stability. These guys, these gals, these false teachers, just wherever the wind takes them, wherever the wind blows, that's where you'll find them. There's no inner stability. There's no root. There's no commitment. They just go with the flow. Make great politicians. To whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. God hates false teaching. God has plans for the false teacher. He has reserved a place for them where they will spend eternity, and it's called the gloom of darkness. I hope you'll take this passage home and read it until it soaks down into your soul and heart. I hope you'll be forewarned and prepared. If you're an unstable soul, you can easily be led into believing things that are lies. I don't know how many of you here check the horoscope. You shouldn't. I don't know how many of you are talking to psychic advisors on the 800 or 900 lines. I want to tell you, if you do, you're violating God's clear, direct word. I don't know how many of you believe that you have contact with other spirits, with departed believers, or with wise ones. All of that is a part of false teaching. I don't know how many of you believe in reincarnation. I want to tell you, it's a false teaching. It's a false doctrine. I could go till noon and not exhaust all the manifestations of false doctrine. I can name the proponents of those doctrines. It wouldn't do you that much good. It wouldn't do me any good. We shouldn't give that much free advertisement. We got something far better to talk about. But you should be alert that these folks cannot cease from sin. They passionately believe what they preach and teach, even though they know it is not according to God's word, even though they know it leads to certain conduct and character. They know that, but they don't care, and they can't stop. There's only one antidote to the power of sin in the human heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads us to this conclusion in verse 18. When they speak these great swelling words of emptiness, they allure, back to the hunting and fishing language of Peter, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The word means who have escaped either from a little while or for a little distance. These are folks who have found some refuge within the body of believers, some escape from the pollution that's in the world, some relief from the pollution that is in the world. They have experienced something of God's grace and mercy in their lives. Are they saved? I don't think so. But they have been exposed to and have experienced some level of freedom from the corruption that's in the world. Now, what is the corruption that's in the world? The corruption that is in the world is simply the byproduct of sin in human hearts, unchecked sin. And the only cure to sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. until you have been born again by the water of the Word and by the power of the Spirit, you cannot escape the corruption of sin. And the world around us is in a corrupt state because the world around us reflects the composite view of the hearts of men and women whose hearts have been uncleansed, have been unredeemed from the power of sin. Well, these folks, these ones who have for a little while escaped from those who live in error, they are promised liberty, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, that is, the false teacher promises liberty and freedom to the folks who are escaped from or have made some escape from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. I may be doing you a disfavor this morning. If you hear anything of God's truth from His Word and what I'm saying, and you don't respond to it with a heart of obedience, then that truth that you've heard becomes counterproductive. It becomes an awesome weight of responsibility for which you must answer to God. It makes you twofold, makes me twofold accountable for my sin. First, I do the sin, and secondly, I refuse the correction of God's Word when I hear it. I am twofold guilty. This is an amazing statement Peter makes. It would be better for these folks to have never had some form of rescue, some form of escape from the awful corruption in the world, from those who live in error. It would be better for them never to have had that breather than to have that breather hear the truth, reject the truth, turn back to their sin. That's far worse than they were when they started. You see, Peter knows that truth is dynamic. You either hear it, obey it, respond to it, and it changes your conduct and your character, or you reject it, and your heart becomes hardened, and your conscience becomes seared. Truth is dynamic. And if you want to remain in an escape posture from the corruption that's in the world through lust, you must inject, you must receive, you must study, you must commit yourself to obey what God says is true in His Word. Sober words, aren't they? And Peter polishes off this polemic with that marvelous dual illustration of the dog and the hog. See it in verse 22? It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit. That's a quotation from the book of Proverbs. And a sow, a hog, having washed, returns to her wallowing in the mire. What's the problem? A dog remains a dog. And when given a chance, the dog is going to act out his nature. Until the nature of the dog is changed, the dog's going to do what the dog wants to do. A hog is a hog. And unless you change the hog's heart and change his nature, the hog's going to do what the hog wants to do. There are certain patterns of conduct that are expected in the dog and the hog. And what Peter's saying is that these false prophets, false teachers, are like the dog or the hog. They have unchanged characters, unchanged natures. They have not permitted God, through His Word, through the power of the Spirit of God, to enter their hearts and clean them up and make them a new person. Therefore, their conduct, when they return back to their former activities and habits, simply reveals the inner nature of their heart. Now, if you could take a hog and work upon the hog and put a sheep's nature in the hog, that hog with the heart of a sheep will go as far as possible away from the mire, the mud, because sheep don't like mud. But until you put the sheep's heart in the hog's body, the hog is going to act like a hog. All of us are born with a hog's heart. All of us are born with a dog's nature. We are all selfish. We all seek our own way. We all want to do what we want to do. We all want to pursue what we think gives us pleasure, security. We strive for peace. And often in our striving, we're like the man who drank salt water to cure his thirst. It just gets worse, worse, and worse. What Peter's telling us is that the only antidote to that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ given to us in the promises of God's word. And when we hear the word, when we confront the truth, and we refuse to yield our hearts to the truth, refuse to yield our lives to Jesus Christ, refuse to yield control to the Spirit of God, then we're going to be following the dictates of that old nature, and we'll go right back to habits that are not only destructive to us, but dishonoring to the name of Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we are so surrounded by false teaching, and there are so many appetizing messages out there who encourage us to do what we want to do. People who are willing for a price to justify our sin, who are willing to accommodate us and agree with us no matter what form of activity or perversion we may choose to engage. They are liars. They are false teachers. They are people of shallow mind and sensuous heart. Peter has told us in this passage to beware. I pray this morning for those who are tender in faith, young in their exposure to the gospel, those here perhaps right at this moment, those listening to this message who have not yet made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but are thinking about it. They've had some exposure to truth, and much of what they see, they desire. May their commitment be total and complete and wholehearted. May they hold back nothing. And may they move from unstable to mature, godly people. Pray, Father, for those listening who cannot cease from sin, who are caught up in habits of the heart and patterns of behavior that destroy them, that draw them and suck them under like a riptide. And they feel helpless and powerless before the inner urging and the outward allurement. Pray, O Spirit of God, that you would draw those dear folks to you. They would put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, become wholly devoted to the Word of God, searching its pages and building their lives upon the principles of obedience to what is discovered there. Lord, for those of us who consider ourselves mature in the faith, keep us from the folly of arrogance, keep us from self-confidence, from that form of hypocrisy that expresses itself in arrogant pride. Remind us that we are, all of us, sinners. And the solicitation to sin is constant and real. May we learn to recognize the siren song of the false teacher and spurn his invitation to a freedom, a license that leads to slavery.